us bow together. Lord, in a world where people who claim your name make claims that deny your truth, and just like was predicted in your word, have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, deep into our hearts and convicts us to our core of our need to come to you in true faith. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people do you know that their biggest defense is there's so many hypocrites, there's so much hypocrisy? To make a point, he advocates seriously, be a sinner and sin boldly, said Martin Luther. But believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly, for he is victorious over sin, death, and the world. As long as we are here, we have to sin. This life is not the dwelling place of righteousness. But as Peter says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Pray boldly. You too are a mighty sinner. Make no mistake, this is not cheap grace. It's not cheap at all. It's free. I say it's time that if no one else in the whole world, I was talking last night to Troy at prayer, and I made the challenge to him that I am going to make to you today, that if no one else in the whole world is willing to stand up for Jesus Christ, then it is time that you become a living example of what the grace of God can do. It is time that we stop playing games and we say, if no one else in the whole world, then I am going to get rid of hypocrisy and live for Jesus Christ. Let's be perfectly honest. If you are a genuine believer, the only Bible that most people will ever see is you. You're the Word of God. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's been writing, and he says to the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we need to brag about ourselves? Not at all. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? No. He says, not at all. What's the proof of God's work? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let me ask you, how easy are you to read? How easy are you to read? How clear a message are you or I? Paul could say, in fact, notice what Paul says just a little later about himself. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Somebody says, wait a minute, are you saying we're saved by works? It's all about grace. Absolutely. What people do not understand, though, is that grace does more than save us from hell. Aren't you glad that the angel said to Joseph back in Matthew, you will call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from going to hell while sinning like the devil all the way? Is that what the Word of God says? Or does the Word of God say, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from sin? Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Let me ask you, Are you like Paul that no matter how dark the days, as you read 1 Corinthians, things had gotten pretty dark in Corinth? I mean, you cannot read the book of 2 Corinthians without seeing that things were pretty dark in Corinth. But he says this, he says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Let me ask you right from the beginning, are there secret ways in your life? Are there things that if people in general knew, and far too many people know them already, and whenever you talk about Christ, they just go, psh. Justin moved out this week. A lot of it was because of secret ways. The secret ways became exposed. Be sure, the Bible says of this, your sin will find you out. Paul could say, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me ask you, are you willing to let your life be examined? So that you could set your heart as an open book before all men, that every man's conscience would say, there is a person of godliness. Now you say, I can't do that. Of course you can't. Neither can I. No one can. That's the point. You see, if we're talking about the unregenerate, everything that Mark Galley says is absolutely true. If we're talking about self-effort, you cannot live a godly life through self-effort. I don't care how hard you try. You can try to be a good person, you can try to be a clean person, you can try to be a moral person. But there is no one who does good. But look at what Peter writes in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There are some times that we have to be honest. And it's time that as Christians we were honest. If we say we're Christians and we say we believe the Bible, then it's time to really take the Bible and say, if the Bible's true, I will live this. Or, if we're not going to live it, then it's time that we said the Bible's a book of myths, the Bible's a book of hokum, the Bible's a book of trash. Throw it in the garbage can and go out and live for something else. But it's got to be one or the other. It can't be the Bible's true, but I can't. Here's what God Himself says through His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. His, God's, divine power has. Do you notice that word has? Now, what word is not there? Let me ask you, what word's not there? Let me give you some words that are not there. Is the word might there? Is the word maybe there? Is the word it could be there? Is the word sometimes there? Search the Scriptures. Is it there? He says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, is that true, yes or no? Does a Christian have to do drugs? Does a Christian have to drink? Does there have to be immorality? Does there have to be perpetual lust? Does there have to be greed? selfishness? Does there have to be rebellion? Does there have to be all these things? Oh, I just can't help myself. I'm a sinner. That's all I'll ever be. Or is God's word true? His divine power has given us everything. Now, maybe your Bible says some things. Does your Bible say some things? Does your Bible say maybe a little bit and then you're on your own? Do the best you can because, boy, you're cut off. You've got a good start, but that's all there is to it. Or does your Bible says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness? Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Why? Why are all these promises in the Bible? Has He given us all these promises so that in the sky, by and by, when I die, up there somewhere, then I can have them? Or is the Bible true when it says, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that... Here's why the Bible's written. Here's why Jesus gave all those promises. Here's why the apostles wrote down all those promises. Here's why Moses gave the promises. Here's why the prophets gave the promises. Here's why David gave the promises. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, folks, do we believe these things or do we not? And if we do, isn't it time we began to really deal with them? That's why Peter said in 1 Peter, what we read earlier today, get rid, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Get rid of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy. Now, if God says get rid of it, do you think God's telling us to do what we can't do? Do you think God's saying jump to the moon? I was listening to some ridiculous guy that claims to be a Christian and said Adam could jump to the moon. What foolishness. Here's the bottom line. Adam couldn't jump to the moon, but God never said jump to the moon. If God says get rid of all malice, and envy and hypocrisy, do you think it's possible to do, or is God telling you to do what you can't do? Is God saying, watch this, I'm going to give them something to do that they can't do. Oh, it'll be so much fun. Watch them run around like rats in a maze. Michael, look at them. They're trying to get rid of hypocrisy. Don't you know they can't do that? Boy, with it, I fix them good. Is that the God of eternity? Or if God said it, does He mean it? Here's what He says. But we find more days than not that there is not much that to that something. We drop our coffee and blurt out a four-letter word. Or we drink too much at the office party. Well, if you never drink at all, you never have to worry about drinking too much. Or we fail to inquire about the welfare of a neighbor who just discovered she has cancer. Most days, we seem to be no different from the rest of humanity. I think this is what most disturbs us about our celebrity moral failure. Or maybe we have the wrong celebrities. And maybe we don't really believe God. Now somebody says, well, I'm just trusting that God's going to do it. Look at what Peter says. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Now does that sound to you like it's going to be given to you without effort? Does that sound to you like it's going to be given to you without effort? Or does that sound to you like something you're going to have to participate with God in doing in your life? Does it sound to you like it's going to be an easy thing? Did he say, make a half-hearted effort, that's all it will take? Any old person that tries just even the littlest bit, they'll have success. Or does the fact that he says, make every effort, say this is going to be a struggle that we need to carry on day in and day out? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. There's nothing different about Christians. Yes, there is. Christians have added to their faith goodness and the goodness knowledge. Edie Holly the other day was saying to me at Bible study, she said, oh, you should be teaching at seminary because you have such a grasp of these things. And my question is not, why am I not teaching at seminary? My question is, if God says, add to your goodness knowledge, why people aren't growing in knowledge? Not everyone. There are some of us who are. But there are some of us who haven't grown in knowledge at all. He says, grow, add to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, notice you never stop. Oh, I've learned enough. Now it's time to go on from knowledge to self-control. No, he says, keep adding in growing measure each and every one of these things. That's why he says make every effort. It's hard. It's hard work to constantly battle down the flesh, see through the lies of this world system, resist the siren call of the demons. He says make every effort. Now somebody will say, wait a minute, I believe in grace. Absolutely. There is no way that this could be done without grace. But I want you to notice how the Bible defines grace. Look with me at Titus. Look with me at Titus. Yesterday, as I was pondering this message, a show came on a news network. And they were talking about this poor pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who came out and denied that there was any hell, there was any judgment, made the statement, God is a God of love, everybody will be in heaven, Adolf Hitler will be in heaven, Joseph Stalin will be in heaven. I don't know if he said this, but he probably meant it, Satan will be in heaven sooner or later. And they were talking about how terrible it was that when he made all these statements, the people left his church and the church closed. But oh, unlike those miserable, nasty Christians that left him, there were godly people out there, there were good people out there that would help him. So he went to San Francisco and found this person in a gay and lesbian church that threw their arms around him and said, oh, you're one of us. Look at what the grace of God does. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody's got a shot at it. When Billy Graham says Christianity isn't for the Europeans, it's not a white man's religion, it's not a brown man's religion, it's not for the West and not the East, Christianity is for everyone, he's right. The grace of God has appeared to everyone. Why is it that so many people that are living in sin today are so needy to have some minister someplace say it's all right? You ever wondered that question? Why is it that they are so concerned to get approval from some minister? Because they know that the salvation has appeared. And there's something deep inside of them that's pricking their guilty conscience day in and day out, day in and day out, and they fight against it and fight against it and fight against it and fight against it, and they're praying for one person to say, you're right. And as soon as one person says that, it doesn't change anything because God says they're a liar. So they look for another person and another person, and they think if they can get the whole world to acknowledge they're right, then that feeling will go away. But it won't, because God continues to convict. God continues to convict, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought grace, you just received it and that was the end of it. No, it says, it, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. All ungodliness. All wickedness. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Oh, but I don't know how many times I hear from people, oh, is this really wrong? Well, if you're even asking the question, why do it? Because I guarantee you there's somebody that thinks that it is. And they'll look at you and say, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. The grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly passions. We don't need, if we're truly in Christ, we don't need the things this world offers us. My wife and I were talking this morning about vacation. And so-and-so had gone on a vacation. And my response is, every time I hear that somebody goes on a vacation that I can't afford, you know what my response is? I don't need that vacation. I've got 1,000 years with Jesus to visit all the wonderful places on earth. And I can do it where I don't have to sit in a plane and breathe somebody else's air for 15 hours to get there. And I can do it in a day in which there won't be gaudy tourist traps trying to sell me stuff I don't need. If I've got 1,000 years to visit all those places, in that wonderful time called the millennium, when I've got a glorified body, why do I have to chase after having these things today? You see, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Not in heaven when we die, in this present age. Now, I want you to notice something. Here's what Jesus said, and it's almost time to go, so we're not going to run late today. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. But I want you to turn with me to John. John chapter 16. I want there to be time for people to pray at the end. John chapter 16. Turn with me to John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. John 16, beginning at verse 7. Jesus is speaking, the sentence begins with a but. He's been making other points. I wish we had time to go through all of them. We don't. He says, but I tell you the truth, John 16, 7. It is for your good that I'm going away. How on earth is that possible? Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus here? Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus, you know, over someplace, somewhere or other? You could pick up the phone and go, I got a question. Okay, what's the right answer to? And Jesus get on the phone and go, okay, the answer is. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But he says, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. Now let me ask you, how many people do you know that are feeling convicted right now? How many people do you know that really feel terrible remorse over sin? I talk to people all the time that just feel no remorse over sin. And when they do, it's always somebody else's fault. Oh, "Oh, I'm so sorry I did this, but they made me do it. It's all your fault." When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. Now, if Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of guilt, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of guilt. We've got a problem because we don't experience that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of guilt. So either the Bible's a lie or we're doing something wrong. Now, if the choice is the Bible's a lie or we're doing something wrong, which one do you think's got the lead in that race? But notice what he says in regard to three things. In regard to sin and righteousness and the judgment, the King James adds to that, and the judgment to come. In regard to sin, and I always used to stop there because I didn't understand the rest of this, but as I've been pondering this thing, God's shown me the rest of this. It says, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me, in regard to sin, because man do not believe in me. Now, people had questions about, do I believe in God before Jesus came? But once they saw Jesus, once they saw the miracles that he did, once they saw the life that he lived, they could no longer say, I can't believe in God, because he lived it perfectly. Here's what Jesus says, just very quickly. Look at a couple of verses. Look at John 9:41. Look at John 9:41. Jesus has just healed the blind man, and he turns to the crowds after the blind man, and he says, you guys are blind. He says to the Pharisees, you're blind. And look at John 9:41. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. When they saw Jesus heal that blind man that no one had done, when they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, their response should have been, this is God. What'd they do? They said, let's kill him. And there are many today that will say, Jesus is something different, but I'm not going to believe in him. He will judge in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. He, in regard to righteousness, this is the one that always tripped me up. I couldn't figure this out. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. You see, Jesus said people will be guilty, will be convicted of righteousness because up to that point, you had to be in a certain geographical place to see true righteousness. You had to be walking on the same road as Jesus, in the same country as Jesus, at the same time as Jesus. You needed to bump into Jesus to see true righteousness in the world. Everything else was self-righteousness. You had to run into Jesus to see the real deal. But Jesus says, now I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and my body is no longer going to be this stuff you've been walking with, Peter and James and John, for 3 years. My body is going to be you. And now, whenever people look at the church, they are going to see true righteousness and be convicted. But here's the problem. They don't look at the church in America and see true righteousness and be convicted. Do they look at your life? You know, the paradoxical thing, when I first got saved, the paradoxical thing is the more different Christians are from the world, the more people are actually attracted to them and not vice versa. We've been told, get close to people, hang out with them, be like them, you know, go bowling with them or whatever, and they'll get saved. God says it's totally different. Be so different from them. I remember the impact that it made when you had 20 or 30 kids, but it started with only two or three of us. It started with only two or three of us that went into a public high school and said, we are totally different than you. We don't have to live the way you live. We don't have to go to school dances. We don't want anything to do with that stuff. We don't need to hang out with your parties. We don't have to be like what you've got because we've got something better. How about you? Oh, but you don't know how lonely it is. Everybody's at the parties. I just want to be with people. I just want to have friends. You don't have any friends at the world's party, just like the prodigal son found out. You only have acquaintances. They're only there as long as the weather's good. Patrick was just talking to me this week about a young lady that was found in the woods behind Kmart in the last few days. They were having a big drug party out there, and this girl OD'd, or the drugs were bad, and I don't know that he knew which, if other people do. And there were 30 or 40 kids there. Do you know what they did for her? They ran and left her face down in the woods. And she would be dead today, except one of them was enough of a friend that when they found a payphone where they could call anonymously and it not get traced back to them, they dialed 911 and said, there's a kid in the woods, drug overdosed. But it's a wonder she lived because it took them hours to find her. They had all the cops and all the fire department searching through that woods in the middle of the night trying to find her, laying on the ground where she was, totally comatose. And she was barely alive when they found her. All her friends ran. Boy, I want friends like that. That's all you'll get from the world. I never truly got saved until a bus ride back from Harrisburg to Mansfield, Pennsylvania, when for the first time in my life I figured out I believed the whole gospel. I knew it was all true. I knew Jesus rose from the dead and the Bible was true. I knew all that stuff. But here's what I thought. I don't want to give up my friends, even if it means going to hell. And it took that bus ride from Harrisburg back to Mansfield where every friend I had abandoned me when I needed them. And I can remember riding in that bus after a day of being abandoned by all my friends. And we'd stopped and bought jewelry just because our parents hated jewelry, and as rebellious, unsaved, ungodly children, we wanted to tick off our parents. And so I brought a cross, not because a cross meant anything, but there was a guy out selling this jewelry, and so I bought because I was going to be cool and wear jewelry, and my dad would flip his lid. And all my friends were doing it. And I didn't want to be the only one. And I can remember for the first time on that ride home staring at that cross and going, I'm going to go to hell for these jokers. Let me ask you, are you sick and tired of not going all out for Christ? Of being a part of the problem? Oh, you say, well, I'm not as bad as. And you know, we can always find somebody worse. I only do weed. I don't do hard stuff. I drink, but I only do it socially. Well, I curse, but only when I'm angry. Our problem is not that we have 25 people sitting here today. Our problem is that we don't have 25 people that are so different from the world that the world says, I can't deny the God they serve. It's not enough to get people to come to church. to walk through the door of the church, to sit in the church. It's not even enough to get people to make a profession of faith in Christ if in the end they're going to be twofold more a child of hell. It's time that we stopped playing games and said, I'm going to be the whole package. Somebody says, well, I don't do any of those kind of sins. I'm a good moral person. How about the sins of omission? I don't pray. Or if I pray, I don't pray the way I ought to be praying. I don't pray the way that Jesus commanded us to pray. I don't fill my life with the Word of God and live it. I don't fellowship the way I should be fellowshipping. I don't witness the way I should be witnessing. How about sins of omission? I remember years ago picking a girl up, walking on 549, and I knew that was a dangerous thing. Those of you who have been to my mom's and know how narrow that road is, there was this girl hitchhiking on 549, and I stopped and she asked how far I was going. I said, well, I live in Roseville, but where are you going? She said, I live in Elmira. And I said, well, I'll take you all the way to Elmira, but you've got to do one thing for me. And I assumed that she thought that she knew what I was going to say next. And I said, you've got to listen to the story that I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, and I'll take you all the way to your home. She looked at me and she said, Christianity's for losers. Everybody that's a Christian's a loser. I said, let me get this straight. I'm driving and you're walking. I have a job and you're telling me about how you can't get a job. You're telling me that you're hooked on drugs and you're this and you're that. But Christians are the losers and you've got it together. And her next thing was, well, Christians are hypocrites. And I said to her, if you believe that, then I invite you to examine my life. Follow me around for a week. Go everywhere I go. Hear everything I say. Let me ask you, can you do that today to a person? Can you say, follow me around? Paul did. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's time. It's time, folks. I want to give us time to pray, so we're going to close. We're going to close with another prayer song, hymn number one, or praise chorus number 133. And then after that, I want you to pray. And if you can't say, I could have a person come into my life, search my house, search my closet, search my computer, I don't have anything to fear. Because I'm walking that consistent Christian life. I know God's given me everything and I'm going to do what it takes. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And if not, today's the day you need to repent. God never said faith, the faith of hypocrites will save them. He said true faith delivers us from hypocrisy.